Good morning. Please remain standing if you are able for the reading of God's holy word. Our scripture reading today is John 3, 16 through 21. It can be found in your pew Bibles on page 1650. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been wrong through God. Here ends the scripture reading. We thank God for his holy word. You may be seated.
Thank you, Rob, for reading the word for us this morning. Thank you, Joe and choir, for leading us this morning in worship. I forgot my notes. I guess I should grab those. There's an urban legend. Some say it's true. Some say it's not true. Some in the military even say that it is true. But it goes a little something like this. There was an American ship that was floating in the North Atlantic, a U.S. military ship traversing through the Northern Atlantic, and it sees off in the distance, in the middle of the night, a light shining toward it. And so this is the transcript. The American ship says, "Please divert your course 15 degrees to the north to avoid collision." The Canadians reply back, recommend that you divert your course 15 degrees to the south to avoid collision. Distraught, the American Navy captain says, "This is the captain of a U.S. Navy ship. I say again, divert your course." To which the Canadians reply, "No, I say again, you divert your course." The American captain of the ship is now visceral in his response, and he says, "This is the aircraft carrier USS Abraham Lincoln, the second largest ship in the United States in the Atlantic Fleet. We are accompanied by three destroyers, three cruisers, and numerous support vessels. I demand that you change your course 15 degrees north. That's 15 degrees north, or countermeasures will be undertaken to ensure the safety of this ship." Canadians reply, "This is a lighthouse. It's your call." Yeah, it's good to know who we're talking to, right? This paints a picture for us of how we respond to light, how we respond to warnings, how we respond to those who might have authority. What is our response to those who have something to say about who we are, where we're going, what we're doing? And in our response to them could be either to listen and divert course or to run aground. Shipwreck. It's interesting that even in this illustration, this idea of light is so important. A lighthouse is there to be a beacon, to give guidance, to save, to give light in the midst of darkness, to give direction. We all understand the idea, the metaphor of light. Whether we're speaking of it metaphorically, even thinking of it literally, this idea of light is something that we are all very accustomed to. Here in Beacon Falls, where power outages can happen on an occasional basis, correct? Stumbling around in your room or through your house in the middle of a power outage, looking for what? What are we looking for? We're looking for a flashlight. We need light to survive. And whether it's a shin that gets bashed up against a couch or stepping on a Lego or crashing into a major rock formation with a lighthouse on it, we are in need of light to give us direction, to bring us salvation, to lead us. I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1 on page 1898 if you were using a pew Bible. We're going to be in verses 5 through 10 this morning. 1 John chapter 1 verses 5 through 10. Page 1898. John is very well aware of the dualism between light and dark. We read it this morning in John 3. Many of us are familiar with, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." That's something that many of us memorized as kids. If you grow up in the church, that is one of the verses that is most penetrating to us. But did you notice, as Rob was reading for us this morning, what the rest of that discourse reveals? That there are those who love the light and come to the light, those who love the darkness and stay in the darkness. And so John picks this up in 1 John, this idea of light and darkness, this dualism between light and darkness. And he's going to explain to us something very significant about that, that has to do with what it means to be saved and what it means to not respond to the light of the gospel. Let's read 1 John 1, 5 through 10. John writes, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." Father, as we open your word this morning, may your Holy Spirit stir up our hearts, churn up our hearts, till up the ground of our hearts, prepare our hearts to listen to what you have to say to us through your word. May your Son Jesus stand up and begin to walk around this room, penetrating the hearts and the minds of those who have eyes to see and ears to hear. Lord, open our hearts even this morning to what you have to say to us. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. You will notice in your notes that we're going to talk about two different things today. One of the things we're going to talk about is this idea that we all have a manner in which we relate to God. We all have a way in which, or a manner in which, we relate to God. There's two ways that we can relate to God. Number one, we relate to God by walking in darkness. We can relate to God by persisting in darkness. That's one possibility for humanity, to continue to walk in darkness. The other option is that we can relate to God by walking in light. And we're going to see the idea of walking in darkness in verses 6, 8, and 10, and walking in light in verses 7 and 9. But I'm actually going to begin in verse 5, and I need to just take a couple minutes to explain what John is talking about in verse 5, because it's going to set the tone for everything else that we're going to talk about this morning. So let me read verse 5, and I'm going to explain that a little bit, and then hopefully it will help us make our way through the rest of the verses. John writes, "This is the message we have heard from him." The him would be the what's called the closest antecedent, which would be, if you look up in the passage, who is John referring to? He's referring to Jesus. This is the message we receive from him. Who's the him? Jesus. John is saying, when we walked with Jesus for 3 years on this earth, he did nothing but tell us about the Father. He revealed the Father perfectly. He told us exactly who God was. When we looked at Jesus, we saw the Father. If the invisible Father, who no man has ever seen, were to hold a mirror up in front of his face, his reflection would be Jesus. That's how much Jesus reflected who the Father is. Two different persons, Father, Son, but the Son is perfectly the image of the Father. He perfectly reveals the Father. And so John can say here that this is the message we heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, referring to the Father. That God is light, and in him, the Father, there is no darkness at all. Now, what is John talking about here? Is he talking about the reality that, or the idea that God by nature is just this giant beam of light shining out? That he is by nature the particles of light that we see happening throughout the earth? Is he saying something about the substance of God, of who God is, in that he is just a giant floodlight, so to speak, or some version of the sun? No, that's not what he's saying. When John says that God is light, what he's referring to is the very nature of who God is in his holiness, in his wonder, in his majesty, in his goodness, in his kindness, in his faithfulness. Go home and read Exodus 34. Go home and read Exodus 34. When God appears to Moses on Mount Sinai, he says, "I'm going to cause my glory to go before you, and I will proclaim to you my name." And in Exodus 33, read Exodus 33 and 34. If you want to read 32, that's a good idea also, but Exodus 33 and 34, go home and read it. And as God passes before Moses, his glory, God's glory is put on display. God hides Moses in the cleft of the rock as he passes by him, and he says, the Lord, the God who is full of steadfast love, mercy, patience, kindness." What does it mean for God to be light? It means for him to be the one who is life-giving. It means for him to be the one who is good. It means for him to be the one who is kind and merciful and patient. He is the one who gives life and light. When you go back to Genesis 1, how does Genesis 1 start? In the beginning, God said what? Let there be light. And what was happening before this light? It was darkness. He's bursting forth in the midst of darkness, proclaiming that he is the one who is your life. He is your creator. He is your heavenly Father. He is the one who is faithful. He is the one who is good. He is the one who is true. He is the one who never abandons. He is the one who you can call to. In him is light, John says. So when John says here that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all, it's speaking of the holy relationship that is between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, this other-centered, love-centered relationship that then gets poured out into creation. When God creates Adam and Eve, he puts them in the garden. He says, "I'm sharing myself with you. I am your life. I am light to you." When it says in him there's no darkness at all, this idea is corruption, brokenness, sin, chaos. And And John is saying, in him there is none of that. He is entirely pure and holy and good and wonderful. That's what he's saying. He is morally without fault. He does all things good. We talked about fairer Lord Jesus, fairer than all things. He is holy. He is light. He is life. And in him is no darkness at all. So when John gets into verse 6 and 8 and 10, he begins to describe those who would say they know God, who exists in this way, and who's revealed himself through his son Jesus. They say they know him in this way, and yet their lives and what they say about Jesus would deny that, would defy that. And then what John's going to talk about in verses 7 and 9 are those who understand the Lord to be this way, and they live in such a way that's congruent with who God is. There are those who live in the midst of darkness as God is light. There are those who live and walk in light as God is light. So let's jump into verse 6, 8, and 10. John says in verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. In verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. In verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. What is John saying here? What John is saying here is that if someone were to say, yes, I know the Lord, yes, I know Jesus, yes, I know him to be the one who claims to be light, and yet they say they have fellowship, and yet they continue to persist in darkness. They continue to live as if God is not really who he says he is. John will bring this up later in this letter. They live in lawlessness. They live as if God really isn't who he says he is. They may acknowledge him with their mouths, in the words of Isaiah, but their hearts are far from him. They may say, yes, I believe in Jesus, but if you were to follow them around in their daily lives, you would say your life looks nothing like the devotion that you claim you have to Jesus. Your life does not match what you say. You say that you love Jesus, but the way in which you're walking tells me that you don't even think he exists. You can say that you love Jesus, but the way in which I'm seeing you live out your life tells me that you really don't think he cares about who you are or what you do, nor does he have anything to say about it. You're living in lawlessness. Jesus has the sternest warnings for folks who would claim to know him and yet continue to walk in darkness. In Matthew, he says, many will come to me and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we do many things in your name? Didn't we do many miracles in your name? And Jesus says, I will look at them and I will say, I never knew you. Never knew you. One of the indicators of this is that someone who says that they have fellowship with the Lord and fellowship with other believers, yet they continue to walk in darkness. Verse 8, one of the indicators of this is that they would say they have no sin. They would say that they have no sin. In our current climate, to even mention the word sin is taboo, right? It's not something that's popular to talk about, even in churches, to talk about sin, to talk about the reality that human nature is such that when Adam and Eve rejected the Lord, when they rejected the Lord, all creation fell with Adam and Eve. When Adam and Eve rejected the Lord, they cut themselves off from the very life of God. That was sin. God is the one who's giving them life. God is the one who's providing their sustenance. God is providing everything for them. He is the one who is faithful toward them. And what do Adam and Eve do in response to that? They reject him. They reject the life and the light he gives them. They cut themselves off from him, and they're left with nothing but rejection and sin. John says here that those who walk in darkness would not recognize the problem of humanity, and that it's a sin problem, that it's a problem of rejecting the Lord. It's a problem of living your life as if he doesn't matter. It's a problem of living our lives as if we are the ones who sit on the thrones of our own hearts, that we would say, I am, and there is no other. I am, and there is no other. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. For someone who would say that they know the Lord and yet deny the reality that they're in need of him as Savior and Lord, for someone to do that, John says that they are self-deceived. The incredible nature of this self-deception is such that someone can be self-deceived in this manner and not even recognize that they're self-deceived. We've all seen people who suffer from blindness. I've never seen someone suffer from blindness and not be aware of their own blindness. Right? The nature of physical blindness is that you are aware of it. You are very aware of it. You are keenly aware of it. The nature of this deception is that someone can be blind to their need for Christ and not even recognize that they are blind. Can you imagine someone walking down the street being blind, being deceived as to the nature of their blindness? Think of the peril that person would be in. Think of the danger that person would be in. Think of the need that person would have. But if you were to come to that person, you were to say, listen, I want to tell you about the fact that you are blind, and they would say, what are you talking about? I'm not blind. What do you mean blind? There's no such thing as sight. How can you tell me I'm blind when there's no such thing as sight? And you're telling the person, listen, I can see you. I can see. I have eyes to see. I can tell you there's a such thing as blue. There's a such thing as green. There's a such thing as a leaf. There's a such thing as a dog. There's a such thing as a curb that you're about to trip over. I can tell you these things. And the person says, I don't believe you. There's no such thing as blindness. That's the kind of deception that John is talking about here. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. It's the kind of deception that's deceptive about the deception. Let me say that again. It's the kind of deception that's deceptive about the deception. This is the kind of deception that doesn't want you to know that you're deceived. So we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. The truth of what? The truth of who Christ is as the one who came down for us. The truth of the fact that Jesus, when he says, I am the light of the world in John 7, was telling us something about what it means to see God for who he is and our need to have our blinders removed and see Jesus for his glory as our Savior. The truth is not in us. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. This is actually the greatest warning. For someone to say that they have not sinned and they have no need for a Savior is to tell themselves a lie, being self-deceived, but then what they're doing is they're making God out to be a liar. They're saying, no, I'm the one who's true. God is the one who's the liar. In the same way that the blind man walking down the street, as you're telling him, no, there's a such thing as sight, would say, no, I'm the one who's true and you're the one lying about sight. John is saying here, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar. Jeremiah 17:9. It's a very interesting little passage. Jeremiah 17:9, Jeremiah writing to those who were taken away to Babylon and those who were still in Israel who would be going to Egypt to find refuge. In describing the sin of the land within the people's heart, Jeremiah 17:9 says this, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can understand it?" The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? You know what Jeremiah is saying there? You can't know your heart. You have no capacity to know your own heart. That's why in Psalm 139, the psalmist writes, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there is any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." You can't know your own heart. You are in need of the one who has eyes to see to come into your life and tell you about your own blindness. You don't know your own heart. You may think you do. We like to think we do. But one of the most freeing realities in life is to recognize that in the same Psalm 139, we can lay ourselves before the Lord and say, "Lord, you know me. You've searched me. You know the deepest depths of my heart, and yet you'll never leave me and you'll never forsake me. I want to lay myself out before you as the God who is faithful and true and good and merciful and kind." And in the same way that the prodigal son comes to himself, comes to his senses in Luke 15, and runs home to his father, recognizing how wonderful and how beneficent and how good his father is, and casts himself on his father's shoulders, and he says, "I'm not worthy to be your son." The father runs out to him, embraces him, and says, "My son is alive. He was dead. Now he's alive." Heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And yet you have a heavenly Father who will chase you down. When Adam and Eve hid in the garden, they didn't go chasing after God. God went chasing after them and found them hiding in the bushes and said, "Come out, it's okay." That's the kind of God who chases you down. It's okay to be vulnerable before him. It's okay to recognize that you're a sinner before him. He wants you to do that because he desires to heal you. In Jesus' earthly ministry, some of the most notable people that would come to him were the sinners and tax collectors and the lepers. Coming to him realizing, "I am sick and I can't solve it. I'm sick. Will you save me?" And Jesus reaches out and grabs a hold of them and saves them. We come to him on level ground, saying, "I am sick. Will you save me?" And that is what it means as John gets into verse 7 and 9, what it means to walk in the light. So let's look at verses 7 and 9. "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." Verse 9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. What's notable here is that John says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, what does it mean for Jesus to be in the light? He is light. What does it mean for him to be in the light? This describes the relationship that exists between the Father and the Son. This describes the beautiful relationship that exists between the Father and the Son from all eternity, where the Father is saying to the Son, "You are my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased," and the Son is saying, "You are my beloved Father in whom I want to please. You are my Father in whom I desire to walk with, to have communion with, to enjoy the love that we share together through the Holy Spirit. My heart, my Father, is for you. I live to please you." And the Father looks at the Son and says, "I love you. You are my life. You are my joy. You are my everything." And so when that divine Son becomes human, none of that changes. Jesus lives out his divine life along with his humanity as a single person living and walking on this earth as the one who continues to love his Father, walking in fellowship with his Father through the Holy Spirit. He's walking in the light. If you were to ask Jesus, "Why did you come to earth?" he'd say, "I came to do the will of my Father." "Why did you do that?" "Because my food is to do my Father's will. My greatest desire is to please my Father. I love my Father. I recognize how much he loves me. My desire is to walk in fellowship with my Father. My desire is to continue to experience the life that I share with my Father for all eternity, even as I walk as human on this earth." Hasn't changed. He is walking in the light of the love relationship with his Heavenly Father. Even as he steps into the place of sinners who have rejected the Father, he walks in the heavenly light and life that he shares with his Father, being truly God and truly human. Why does this matter? The reason why this matters is because Jesus is human for you. He's human on your behalf. We tend to think that to err is human. When we sin, we say, "Well, I'm only human." Right? That's actually upside down. To sin is not to be truly human. To sin is actually to be inhumane. To sin is actually to cease to be human. In the way in which God has created us to be human. If you want to see what it looks like to truly be human, look at Jesus. He is truly human, walking in fellowship with his Heavenly Father, walking in the light of fellowship with his Heavenly Father. And so John says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another." If we walk with the Lord through the presence of the Holy Spirit, enjoying the fellowship of the Trinity in our hearts, living out our lives before the Father in love for him and in love for one another, that is to walk in the light. It's a supernatural life. It's not religiosity. It's not religious practice. It's not being a good person and just doing our best and coming to church. It is to have the divine life of the Trinity poured out in your heart in such a way that you begin to love Jesus as you recognize him as your Savior and your Lord. Your heart is turned toward him and you say, I want to pursue him now. I want to love him because he first loved me. It's to walk in the light. But this also means that we recognize that it's the blood of Jesus, his Son, that cleanses us from sin. I'll ask a question that a pastor I grew up with used to ask us on a fairly regular basis. Have you gotten over your salvation? Have you gotten over your salvation? When you think of Jesus, is your heart thrilled? Do you need to be reminded of the depth and the love and the majesty of who Christ is for you? I do. I need to be reminded of that every day. Every single day. I need to be reminded of the wonder and the kindness of our God as he gave his Son for us. My heart needs to be reminded of that and stirred up every day through the presence of the Holy Spirit as I remember the gospel. Do you preach the gospel to yourself? Do you preach the gospel to yourself? I will say this, we will not be ready to share the gospel with others until we start preaching it to ourselves. You need to remind yourself daily of what it looks like to be a beloved daughter or son of the King who offered his life for you, who hung on an old rugged cross. As you cling to him, we need to be reminded. It's so easy for us to get over our salvation. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Jesus on that cross for 3 hours of darkness took your sin, took your death, took your condemnation, took your corruption, took everything that belonged to you, and as a loving groom, took everything from his bride that caused her death and then gave his life for her, giving her eternal life. In that exchange of death for life, your Savior Jesus Christ, the husband of the bride who is the church, laid his life down for his bride, giving her life. Through his blood. He had to die. When Adam and Eve sinned, sin came into the world, and with sin, death came into the world. We needed a replacement. And how amazing is it to consider that the divine Son would say, I'm going to become one of them, and I'm going to die for them, to redeem them. Can we honestly look at God and say, I'm not blind? No. As he holds out his hand, can we who have leprosy honestly say, I'm not a leper? No, we run to him, we grab hold of him, we say, you are our salvation. You are our hope, you are our joy, you are the expression of the very heart of God. You are the one who laid your life down for us. By his blood. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. this idea of faithful and just. This word just can also mean righteous. He's faithful and righteous. Do you remember when Jesus was going down to be baptized? As he steps into the water, his cousin John, the Baptist, is baptizing people. John sees Jesus coming, and what does John say? No. I'm not baptizing you. I have no business baptizing you. You baptize me. Here, let's do it the other way around, shall we? Jesus says, nope, you're going to baptize me. John says, nope, let's go. You're baptizing me. Jesus says, nope, you're not going to do it. And Jesus looks at John and he says, this is to fulfill all righteousness. Same word. God is faithful and righteous to forgive you your sins. Jesus says, this is to fulfill righteousness. What does it mean for God to be righteous in the midst of sin as it penetrates the world? What it means first and foremost for God to be righteous is that he would step into our place and take the very death that would separate us from him. That's what it means for him to be righteous. That's what it means for him to be righteous. That he would stand in. That he would line up with other sinners, the one who is divine and human, the one who is in perfect fellowship with the Father, that he would line up, identify himself with other humans to take their place as one who is cursed because of sin. He says, this is to fulfill righteousness, to give my life for you, to fulfill all righteousness. I lay my life down so that I might take it back up in your place to give you my life. That is righteousness. So John says, like the prodigal son, when we run to him and we confess our sins to him, he grabs hold of us. And he says, get a new robe, get a ring. We're putting shoes on the feet of this child. My son, who was once dead, is now alive. And John says, as we come to him confessing our sin, recognizing him for who he is, he gives us life, cleanses us from unrighteousness. Casting our sins as far as the east is from the west. How? By the one who hung on a cross for you, for your sin, for your rejection of him. Nails did not hold him to the cross. Sergei Bulgakov would say, nails didn't hold him to that cross. It was love that held him to that cross. Ropes did not tie him and hold him to the pole when they whipped him. It was love that held him to that pole. When people standing at the cross would look at Jesus and say, he saved others, he healed others, let's see if he'll save himself. Come down off that cross if you are the Son of God. They have it exactly backwards. What it means for him to be the Son of God is that he stays on the cross. He doesn't come down until he says, it is finished. Tetelestai. So John says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You have two ways that you can respond to this. You can say, I have no sin, and he's a liar. Or you can say, amen, hallelujah, he is my Savior, he is my Lord. If you know Jesus today, that's what you've said already. Continue saying it. Continue saying it. If you don't know Jesus this morning, you're calling him a liar. If you don't know him this morning, you're calling him a liar. The one who would hang for you. The one who would gather you in. The one who became human for you. The one who died for you. The one who is resurrected for you. The very gift of the Father on your behalf. If you don't know him this morning, you're calling him a liar. If you do know him this morning, you are saying, yea and amen. Lord Jesus, be praised, be adored, be exalted above the heavens and the earth. Be high and lifted up. Let's pray. Father, may the truth of the gospel, may the truth of your Son as our Savior and our Lord, may the truth, Father, of who you are as the one who is brilliant and majestic and glorious, penetrate our hearts this morning. May we be reminded each day of your steadfast love, your mercy, and your majesty. Lord, may we have hearts that rejoice in you to love you because you first loved us. May we walk with you humbly, recognizing how wonderful you are, having our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. It is in his name we pray. Amen.